Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. If you're one of the ones that is going to listen later on the podcast, I would like to say good afternoon or good evening. But for everyone that's live in person, good morning to you. You guys doing all right? Awesome. Well, I want to share with you something about my personality that is a little bit confusing to me. It's confusing because there are two opposite things that exist inside of me at the exact same time. On the one hand, I have some things in my life that show that I have a lot of courage and that I'm a brave person. I'm a person who likes to take risks. On the other hand, there's the exact same thing, living in the exact same space, is some fear and some insecurity and trepidation. And it's weird to me how both of these things exist. Like, on the one hand, there have been a lot of things that I've taken risks on. I've gone skydiving. I love roller coasters. I planted a church with no money, and it was a huge risk. I left a cushy job in order to plant a church. And so there's sometimes when people look at me and they say, wow, like, you're so brave, you're so courageous. But at the exact same time, there are certain circumstances where I just feel afraid. One of those circumstances is when I meet celebrities or people that I look up to. Not everyone here is a fan of, like, celebrities. Some of you could care less about them. I love meeting people that I look up to. If I listen to their music, if I watch them on TV or movies, I want to meet them. In fact, in my house, we have a frame that has multiple pictures of the various celebrities that we've met. And I love telling the stories, and I love the fact that I've connected with some of them and met some of them. I absolutely love it. But I want to tell you that when I meet someone that I look up to, my first thought is to be afraid and to get shy and to go, like, inward. And I'm incredibly nervous. Like, for example, my favorite band in middle school and high school was a band named DC Talk. And you may not be familiar with DC Talk, but they broke up, and one of the members is Toby Mac, who, if you listen to Christian music, you might be familiar with Toby Mac. He started DC Talk, and they were my all-time favorite band. I was a huge fanatical fan of this band. I absolutely loved them. And the day before my senior year of high school, me and a friend drove to Maryland to see them in concert. And on the way up there, we were talking about, like, what are we going to do if we meet them? And I had met them one time before. When I was in fifth grade going into sixth grade, I got their autograph. And so I'd met them once before. And this is in a day and age where we didn't all have cell phones. So I didn't have a camera to take a picture. So my idea was, if I meet them, I'm going to ask them some questions. I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to ask them something I've wanted to know. And so we came up with a list of questions to ask them if just by any chance we ran into the band. Well, we show up early to the venue, and it is an outdoor amphitheater. And we walk up to where the venue is, and there's a gate. And we walk right up to the gate. And when we get up to the gate, we hear music. And we look onto the stage, and the band is doing their sound check. And so we thought that was cool. We're getting a behind-the-scenes, like, look, seeing things that everyone gets to see. And so we're just watching them, like, talk to each other and do the sound check and talk through all the technical cues. And then the sound check ends, and the band goes to get on their tour bus. Now, what we didn't know is that in order for them to get on their tour bus, they had to walk right past us. So we watched the band walk off the stage, and they're walking towards us, and me and my friend are elbowing each other, like, oh my gosh, we're going to meet them, we're going to talk to them, and we're so excited. And Toby Mac, who is my favorite in the band, he comes out of the gate, and I forget all of my questions. I can't think of anything to say to him, and I just sit in there dumbfounded looking at him. And he's throwing a football in the air, and he keeps catching it back and forth, and he kind of gives us a head nod, and then he keeps walking to his tour bus, and I see that I'm about to miss my moment. And so as he walks past us, I look and I just yell, "Remember me!" And I honestly don't know if it was a statement or a question, because I had met him when I was in sixth grade, but he obviously isn't going to remember that. And I do hope that he will remember me, but not for that moment. He looks back at me with a kind of, like, smirk, and then he quickly goes to the tour bus, like, I'm getting away from this guy. And I have a lot of stories like that where I go in with a plan, but I get starstruck. I get nervous. I want to do something, and the words just don't come, and I get shy. And it's interesting to me how on one hand I can have so much courage, but on the other hand, I can be incredibly, incredibly nervous. It's the same thing when I talk to people I don't know out in public about my faith. I'm not embarrassed to be a Christian, but I am incredibly nervous and want to be hospitable. And I don't know how people are going to receive talking about Christianity or faith. In fact, when I meet someone, I don't lead with that I'm a pastor. And it's not that I'm embarrassed to be a pastor. I love being a pastor. It's that most people out in the general public don't know what to do with pastors. Like, the unchurched people start to act really weird when they find out I'm a pastor. And, like, they hide their beer behind their back. Like, like I'm not blind. Like, it's like, it disappeared. Where did it go? Like, or literally, I've had this happen. This is not a joke. It's funny, but it's not a joke. I've had people who I've just met who are unchurched, and they start confessing their sins to me. And it's like, I don't care. I don't want to know about your sins. I've had people call me father. I'm like, I'm not your dad. Like, what is this? People don't know. They don't know. When they're unchurched, they just get a little bit weird about pastor, and they don't know what to do with me. But church people aren't better. If I meet people who don't go to Next Level, and they find out that I'm a pastor, and I've just met them, they often want to talk about controversial topics. And I just meet them, and they're like, hey, so what do you think about abortion? We just met. Can we talk about Chipotle or sports? Or, like, why are you leading with a controversial topic? And that's my life. So I don't lead with, hey, I'm a pastor. I try to get to know them and let them get to know me as well. And I feel this same nervousness when it comes to talking about Jesus to people I don't know. I know because of Scripture, Jesus told us if we're Christ followers that we are to go out into the public. We are to be salt. We are to be light. The hope of people meeting Jesus is Christians. And I want to make sure that you understand that. The reason we're supposed to tell is because Jesus doesn't have a plan B. Like, Jesus is not going to put a holy billboard in the air that says, hey, I'm real, believe in me. His plan is Christians. And so the way that we can change the world is by telling people about our faith. And I know that, and I am convinced that most of you here today, if you're a Christian, you know that. But then when it comes to actually telling people about our faith, we become afraid. I want to share with you some stats that are done from research where they surveyed the American public. And I want to share these stats because I hope it'll help ease your fear. If you're like me and you're just like, oh, I don't want to make people feel awkward. I don't want people to get upset. Or what if they ask me something I don't know? If you feel some nervousness about talking to someone that you've just met or even talking to your friends and family who don't go to church, I want to share with you these stats because I hope it'll shed some light on something that maybe you haven't ever thought of before. Almost two-thirds of the unchurched, 62%, went to church regularly as a child. Now, that stat's interesting because most of the time when I meet someone new, I just assume they don't go to church, they're anti-God, they might be anti-church, but the vast majority of people that you meet have some church experience, and they're not anti-church. In fact, look at this next stat. Most unchurched quit church because they got out of the habit of church going. So most people that you meet, when you bring up church, it's not that they're anti-church, they've just stopped, they stopped going. They got lazy, they got out of the habit. Now, watch this. One-third of the unchurched have plans to go to church sometime in the future. What they're waiting on is an invite. That the vast majority of people who don't go to church in America today say they would go to church if someone would invite them, but they don't know if they're invited, they don't know if they're welcomed, or they're nervous about taking that first step. Watch this next stat. This is pretty incredible. The unchurched are very open to gospel conversation. Now, I want to stop there for a second. The gospel is a word that literally means good news. It is the story of Jesus, that I once was lost, but because of Jesus, now I'm found. That's good news. And that is what we call the gospel. And the vast majority of the unchurched are open to those type of conversations. Nearly half, 47%, would interact freely in such conversations. Another third, 31%, would listen actively without participating. Now pause for a moment and look at those numbers. Almost 8 of 10 unchurched Americans would welcome a gospel conversation. Another 12% would discuss it with some discomfort. And only 11% would change the subject as soon as possible. So if you're like me, I work up all these scenarios that everyone I talk to is going to be anti-church and they're going to be anti-God and they've been burned or hurt by the church. But the truth is the vast majority of people we meet are open to talking about God. In fact, the stats say that the vast majority of people that are unchurched are curious about what it means to be a Christian. They want to know what the Bible says. They want to know about this faith in Jesus. 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. 82%. All this research is based off Dr. Tom Rainer from the book The Unchurched Next Door. But let's just let that sink in. I go into meeting new people thinking they're anti-faith, anti-God, anti-Christianity, but 82% are at least open to be invited to church. Here's the stat that is condemning for those of us who say we're Christians. Only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church. 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in a given year. So 82% of the American population is open to an invite, but 98% of those who say they believe have never invited anyone to faith or to God. Now, those are some stats that I hope help give you some courage and help give me some courage, but the truth of the matter is, even with knowing those stats, fear is fear. And you can go into a relationship knowing, hey, they're probably not going to reject me, they're probably not going to be anti-God, but having that first conversation, putting yourself out there, those fears still come up and they well up inside and you just get nervous and maybe you're like me and you just start shouting weird things like, remember me? And they're like, what a freak. And you're like, I didn't mean to make this weird. And the truth is that sharing our faith, it can be scary, even knowing those stats, even knowing that people aren't as anti our faith as we might think they are. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about this series that we're in. We're in a series called Power Up, and this is a series where you will not get anything out of it if you just intellectually hear it. The point of this series is to put into practice what you're hearing. And what I want us to do is I want us to experience the power of God. And if you're here today and you would say, yeah, that's me, I can relate to that. I get nervous when it comes to faith. I get worried that someone's going to ask me a question about the Bible that I don't know. I get nervous that someone's going to try to stump me or that they've been hurt by God or they've been hurt by the church and they're going to get mad. And I get nervous. If you're here today and you would admit that you have some fear about that, can I just say you're in great company and you're at a perfect place for God to use you? Because God uses our weaknesses. When we are self-aware enough to know that we have some weaknesses, that we have some things that we're not good at, that causes us and can lead us to rely on God. And when we rely on God, that's when we experience the power. And today I want to show you our big idea right up front. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. The issue is not our ability, but our availability to the Holy Spirit. The issue is not our ability, but our availability to the Holy Spirit. Our scripture that's going to guide us is the last command that Jesus gave to his followers. And it's the last command that he gave, but it's also the most ignored command for Christians today. And I want to show you what Jesus said to them. And at Next Level, we want to honor the text. And the way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And we're going to read this together. When we get to the reference, it's Acts 1, and then you'll see two dots between the 1 and the 8. And we like to have a little bit of fun. We like to say dot, dot. So it's Acts 1, dot, dot, 8. If you're new and you're like, this is weird, just know this is an all play. And if you don't do it, you're the weird one. So would you read it with me nice and loud? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1, dot, dot, 8. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you and we just admit that on our own strength we have fears. On our own strength we're not powerful all the time. And so we ask, God, that you would speak to us, that you would give us courage, that you would help us to get outside of ourselves and to rely on you. We ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. And God, I know whenever you speak it's scary and we become afraid. So God, would you give us the courage to obey you even when we're scared? And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So now that we've read our theme scripture, I want to break it down for us. And there's a word that is underlined. And if you would humor me, would you just read this when we get to that word? We've already read it, but let's just read just that one word, underlined word. It says, but you will receive
power
when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus said this to his 11 followers. There were 11 disciples who were left, and he tells them that they will receive power, that they are to go and wait on the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes on them, they will receive power, and they did receive power. These 11 guys are responsible for changing the world, And they were in an environment where they needed God's power. In this day and age, there were two primary groups that we see in Scripture. There was one group, it was the Jewish religious leaders, and they were anti-Christianity. They didn't like Christianity. They thought it was an occult. They thought it was an offense against their religion. So the Jewish religious leaders, whenever they would meet a Christian or hear someone was a Christian, they would persecute them. Oftentimes, they would stone them on the spot. Now, when I say stone them, I'm talking about they would pick up rocks and throw them until the person died. Literally stone them right there on the spot. The other primary group that we read about in the New Testament is the Romans. And the Roman government was polytheistic, which meant that they worshiped multiple gods. So you would think that the Roman government would be okay with just adding another god, okay? You say Jesus is God, we're great with that. The issue that the Romans had with Christians is that in Rome, they would say that Caesar is king. There is no other king but Caesar. Caesar is ultimate king. And ultimately, they viewed Caesar as God. And when they would come to the Christians, Christians would say, no, Jesus is king. Jesus is our God. And the Roman government saw Christianity as a threat to their empire. So they persecuted Christians. These 11 guys who were present when Jesus said, you will receive power, all 11 of them were persecuted by either the Jewish religious leaders or by the Roman government. All of them but one were killed for their faith in Jesus. This was a group who had amazing courage and experienced the power of God, and they were not afraid. Even when death looked them in the eyes, they would not stop talking about Jesus. Now, for us today, it could be easy to say, well, of course they had courage. Of course they had faith. They walked with Jesus, and they saw Jesus, and they saw him do miracles. That's easy for those guys. Before you dismiss these guys, I want to show you the backstory and show you the difference of these guys before the power of the Holy Spirit and after the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this group of guys, you might want to dismiss them, but they are no different than you. I want to show you this in a couple of scriptures. The first one comes on Jesus' last night before he is crucified. He goes to a garden to pray, and he brings the same group, this 11, he brings them with him, and he goes to pray, and he asks them to pray, and they keep falling asleep. They can't even stay awake. It's like some of you when you go to church. You try to stay awake, you just can't. It doesn't matter how good the preaching is or how strong the coffee is, you just go to sleep. That was the disciples. Some of you can relate to them. They fall asleep. Jesus keeps waking them up and saying, hey guys, I need you to pray, and they keep falling asleep. And finally, a mob comes to arrest Jesus. Now, this is an illegal mob. They come at nighttime because they are afraid if they arrest Jesus in the day, the crowd will rise up and say, don't arrest him. He's the Messiah. He's God. And so they are afraid of what the crowds will do. So they go secretly at night to arrest Jesus. And that's where our text picks up, Matthew 26, 55 through 56. It says, in that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now, before we read on, don't read ahead. I want to make sure that you get this. Jesus says, he lets them know, what you guys are doing is illegal. What you guys are doing is wrong. But I want you to know I'm going with you, because the prophets had prophesied. They had said since the beginning of time that God would send his son, and his son would willingly die for the sins of the world. So I want you to know what you're doing is wrong, but I'm still going to go with you, because this is what's been prophesied. But now watch the very next sentence, what it says about Jesus' 11 followers. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. So in Jesus' most distressing moment, when he really could have used his friends flee. In fact, Scripture tells us that only one of the disciples followed along this mob and watched what happened with Jesus. One of Jesus' best friends, his name is Peter, he watches this whole thing happen, and they throw a trial, which is completely illegal. They should not have been able to do this. They throw a trial in the middle of the night to try Jesus, and Peter watches this thing happen. And while Peter's watching this trial, someone recognizes him and says, hey, aren't you one of those guys that follow Jesus? And Peter is so afraid, he says, no, that's not me. Someone else spots him and says, no, I've seen you. You teach with him. Don't you? You know that Jesus guy. No, I don't know them. A third person recognizes Peter and says, I think this is one of those Jesus followers. He's with this Jesus. And Peter gets so adamant and so upset, he starts cussing, as if to say, if I cuss, they'll believe I don't know Jesus. And he cusses and he says, I don't know him. And he gets adamant and he yells. He's like, I don't know this guy. This Peter This Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, is so afraid he won't even admit that he knows Jesus. So Jesus ends up getting tried, and he ends up being crucified on a cross, which he predicted. He said it was going to happen. And he told his followers that 3 days later he was going to rise from the dead. But we get a glimpse of what these 11 disciples, we get a glimpse of what they were doing. I would think that if Jesus said, I'm going to die and rise again, I would think that the 11 would be running to the tomb, or they'd be anticipating he's coming back. But let me show you what the 11 were doing at the beginning of the week. In John 20, 19 through 20, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, disciples are that 11, with the, would you just read those underlined words? Doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So this is after the 3 days, on the day that Jesus is supposed to rise from the dead and said he was going to rise from the grave. And where are these disciples? They're not waiting at the tomb for Jesus. They are in a room with the doors locked because they're afraid that the Jewish religious leaders will arrest them and kill them. This is not a group of brave people. This is not a group of courageous men. This is not a group that you would want to say, hey, it's up to you to tell people about Jesus and spread this message and save the world. These are guys just like you and I. These are people with real fears. Now, I want to show you one more scripture. And before I do that, I want to take a quick rabbit trail. But I want to make sure, don't forget everything that I've just taught you. Don't forget everything that I've just said. It's just a real quick little rabbit trail. There are some here, and you come and you have some questions about Christianity, and maybe you even doubt the scriptures, and maybe you say things to yourself like, I don't know if I can even believe the scriptures. How do we know that what they write is true? Well, there are literary tests that they give to ancient documents to find out if a document can be proven to be factual or not. And one of the literary tests that they give to ancient documents is there any evidence in the document that condemns or makes the main characters look foolish? Because the thought is, if you're going to write a lie, you're not going to write about yourself to look foolish. You're going to write about yourself to where you look better than you really are. And the guys that wrote the New Testament, when they write about themselves, they all look like a bunch of idiots. If they were lying, they would have said, yeah, we were brave, we were courageous, we were at the tomb, we knew Jesus was coming back. But over and over again, we see they didn't believe, even though he said it. In fact, I want to show you this next one. It's mind-blowing to me. After Jesus rises from the dead, he literally morphed through a room, the room where they had the doors locked. He doesn't open the door. He morphs through the room. And they're like, is that you, Jesus? And he's like, yeah, it's me. Look at the nail scars in my hands and in my feet. Look at the cut in my side. And they're like, oh my gosh, it's really you. And Jesus spends 40 days with this group. And at the end of the 40 days, he says, meet me at a mountain. I'm going to give you this last challenge. I'm going to give you this last charge. And I want to show you what happens at this mountain. This is mind-blowing to me. Matthew 28, 16 through 17 says, then the 11 disciples, the same 11 we've been talking about, they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Would you read those next three words, though? But some doubted. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? A dude tells you he's going to die and rise again. You don't believe that. And then he morphs through a wall and you see him and you eat with him. And then he spends 40 days with you. And he says, meet me at a mountain. And they go to the mountain and some are like, yep, this is Jesus. But some are like, I still don't know if I believe. This is not a group of deep-faithed people. This is not a group that has like this supernatural courage, that they're just naturally bold. This is a group that has doubts. And so often I hear people say, well, if I just could see God literally, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't, because scripture tells us over and over again that the very people who saw God, they still doubted. And if you doubt now, no miracle is going to change your mind. And the disciples literally see a guy say he's going to rise from the dead, and he does it, and some of them are still like, I don't know. I don't know if that's real. So this group who is scared, who is afraid, who runs away anytime there's conflict, Jesus tells them, guys, I've got to leave. But the reason I'm leaving is because I'm giving you someone better than I am. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And I want you to wait on the Holy Spirit, because when the Spirit comes on you, then you will receive power. And what changed to make this group of cowards, this group that was afraid, what changed to make them become brave? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not because they were brave. It was because they relied on the power of God. So they received the Holy Spirit, and they received this power. And just a little while later, two of Jesus' followers, Peter, remember the guy that denied Jesus three times? Peter and one of Jesus' best friends, John, are walking to the temple, and they meet a guy who is a beggar, and he's lame. And they don't have any money, so they say, hey, we'll heal you in the name of Jesus. And they heal this guy, and a crowd gathers and says, how did you do that? And they start telling the crowd about Jesus. And lots of people start believing in Jesus. And those religious leaders that I talked about, they get offended, they get upset. And because Peter and John are talking about Jesus, they arrest them. Literally for healing a guy and for preaching about Jesus, they arrest him. They throw him in prison. The next morning, they have a kind of like a trial. And look at what happens in Acts 4, 7 through 12. It said, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Would you read those next two words? By
what power?
What power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. Let's stop there just for a second. Peter's about to preach an amazing sermon, but don't miss, he's not doing this out of his own power. He's doing this because he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And watch how this guy, who's a former coward, who wouldn't even admit that he knows Jesus, look at what he says to the very people who put him in prison. He says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Amazing sermon, amazing courage, amazing boldness, and just a handful of weeks before this, he didn't even admit that he knew Jesus. How can you look at the very people who could, they literally have the power to kill Peter for talking about Jesus, and he looks him in the eye and says, I don't care what you do. I'm not afraid. You can torture me. You can kill me. You can take everything from me. I'm no longer afraid. Why? Is it because Peter's courageous? No, it's because he's filled with the power of God. Now, look at what these religious leaders say about Peter and John after Peter gave this sermon in Acts 4:13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So what changed between Peter being afraid and Peter having courage? Was it that he took an evangelism course and learned how to share his faith? Was it that he got a degree and now he has a master's of divinity because he went to seminary? Is it because he was given some secret knowledge that no one else got? No, what changed was that now he has the courage of the Holy Spirit. This is the mic drop moment. This is boom goes the dynamite. This is booyah. This is weird flex, okay? This is whatever you want to say. This is this amazing moment where a guy goes from being afraid to admit that he knows Jesus to looking at the very people who could kill him and says, I don't care what you do. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. Now, here's the amazing thing. That type of power that Peter had is available to you and to me. The same power that Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It wasn't a special power just for the 11. It's the reason why Jesus left and went to heaven, because he wanted the Holy Spirit to be available to anyone who believes in him. So if you're here today and you would say, yeah, I don't know enough about the Bible, and that makes me afraid to talk to other people about my faith, or I'm just nervous that someone will be offended, or I'm just scared, I don't know what to say, if that's you, then would you know that you're in great company? Because Jesus' best friends were in the exact same boat. And they were afraid. And they lacked courage. But what changed with them was that they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us back to our big idea. The issue is not our ability, but our availability to the Holy Spirit. The issue is not our ability. The issue is not, oh, I don't know that much about the Bible. The issue is not, I don't know what I would say if they asked me a tough question. The issue is not, I'm just scared. The issue is not your ability. The issue is your availability. Are you available to say, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. God, I'll talk to whoever you want me to talk to. And when I'm afraid, I will rely on the power of God. May we have the amount of courage to share our faith that our friends who do multi-level marketing have to share their products with us. I'm not bashing multi-level marketing. I think it's great. My family has participated in it. But I think almost all of us, I could say confidently, all of us know someone who is a multi-level marketing. And a lot of the times, it's like the person who bullied us in high school, and we haven't heard from them in 20 years, and now all of a sudden they want to connect on Facebook, and you're like, okay. And they lead with, hey, how are things going? And you're like, good. And then they're like, well, by the way, I'm selling this. And it's like the people that sell these products, they have amazing courage. I'm talking about things like Rodan and Fields, 31 Bags, Pampered Chef, It Works, LuLaRoe. Those people have amazing courage. They have a way to insert their product into everything. You're just sitting there talking to them. You're like, hey, oh man, I kind of have a headache. I have an oil for that. Pay me $70 and I'll give this to you. You're walking somewhere and you're like, oh man, like I don't have enough pockets to carry all this stuff. Well, here's a bag. It'll cost you $400, but it'll solve all your problems. I'm just not feeling very attractive. We sell dresses. Here you go. This will make you look beautiful. Like, people that sell products, they're amazingly courageous. I saw this meme this week, and it made me chuckle. It says, hey, I just met you, and this is crazy, but here's my sales pitch, so buy it maybe. May we have the courage of the people that sell products from their home. Because I'm telling you, I think it's awesome that people are passionate about what they sell, and I think it's awesome that people believe in what they sell, but can I just tell you that all those products may be great, but they pale in comparison to the power of God. And we should feel a little bit ashamed that we allow people who sell products from their home to be more passionate about what they sell than we are about the God who saved our souls from hell. May we have the same courage that says, God, I'm afraid, but if you tell me to go, I believe you're going to give me the words to say. God, I don't know how to bring it up, but if you put me in the right circumstance, I believe you'll provide. God, I'm available to you. Now, I don't want to just leave you with an inspiring talk that just hopefully motivates you. I want to give you some practical things. What are some practical ways that you can share your faith? That is, this week, if you pray, God, give me an opportunity to share my faith, and you actually have that opportunity, what's your first step? I want to give you four practical ways to share your faith. Really quickly. Number one, tell your story. If you're here today and you say, I don't know a lot about the Bible, I don't know a lot, I'm nervous they're going to bring up some controversial topic, I don't know how to bring it up, the answer to that is to tell your story, because people can't argue with your story. And I stumbled upon this. I learned this because of something God taught me. One of my wife's best friends, her family fled from Iran and came to America. And so the entire family, they have a nominal Muslim faith. They're not really practicing, but if you were to ask them what their faith is, they would say that they're Muslims. And because she was best friends with my wife, she asked me to do her wedding. And I was nervous about this because I do a Christian wedding. And so I made it really clear to her and her fiance that I'm very honored that you do this, but I don't want to offend you. I'm not trying to step on your toes. When I do a wedding, I talk about Jesus and I talk about Scripture. And they're like, oh yeah, we're totally cool with that. And then I said, well, I do four sessions of premarital counseling, and are you guys okay with that? And they said, yeah. And I said, well, a lot of it's based off Scripture and the Bible. Are you guys? And they said, yeah, we're great with that. And so we did the four sessions of premarital counseling. Everything went great. The day before the wedding, though, I became petrified with fear because I realized that they knew that I did a Christian wedding, but they hadn't told the hundreds of friends and family, who most of them had also escaped from Iran, and most of them also have a nominal Muslim faith, that I'm going to do a Christian wedding. And I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, but I'm also not trying to start a holy war at someone's wedding. And so I'm literally scared out of my mind, and I'm sitting on a bed, and I am praying, God, I don't know what to say. The normal wedding ceremony that I do, it's not going to cut it, because they don't believe, they don't have faith, and I'm just scared. Tell me what to do. And I felt like God told me in that moment, just tell your story. So when I did their wedding, I didn't tell them what to do. I didn't tell them how to live their life. I got up before them, and I said, hey, my wife and I have been married for this amount of years, and I just want to tell you what's worked for us. What's worked for us is we've aligned our lives around Jesus' teaching and around Scripture. And we believe that Jesus says that we are to put other people ahead of ourselves. And my wife and I, we've tried to practice, because marriage is not about getting what you want. It's about putting the other person first. And I just shared my story. I just shared what I believe. And at the end of the wedding, there was a receiving line. Not for the bride and groom, but for me, the pastor. And one by one, people were saying, that was an amazing wedding. That's the best wedding I've ever been to. One guy said to me, are your weddings on YouTube? I think a lot of people would want to watch your weddings. And this is all from a group who was not at first receptive to the message of Jesus. People don't argue with your story, so make it personal. You don't have to cram religion down people's throats. You don't have to force them to believe things. Don't argue controversial things. Like, people aren't won by arguments. Just share your story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm not perfect. I got issues, but Jesus loves me through it. Share that. It's a powerful story. So number one, tell your story. Number two, find common ground. Find common ground. Find a way to just love people. Don't make people projects. Just love people. Don't lead with, hey, I'm a Christian, let me tell you about Jesus. Just find some common ground and just love people. My family, my dad was military, and so we moved all around, and I had to learn how to do this, because when you're the new kid at a school, it's really hard to meet friends. And we moved here to Virginia in the middle of seventh grade, and I had a hard time meeting friends. And at the first week, I was like, no one's talking to me, no one's welcoming me in, I want to have friends, I want to be sociable, and so I've got to figure out a way to have common ground. And so I thought about, what do I do that people like? And I have this little stupid human trick where I can wiggle my eyes, and they go back and forth. And I thought, if I could just show some people that I wiggle my eyes, they'll like me and they'll want to talk to me. So in study hall, I tapped a guy that was sitting in front of me. His name was Billy. I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, hey, can I borrow a piece of paper? Because I was thinking he would turn around and hand me the paper, and I'd wiggle my eyes and he'd say, oh, that's cool, and we'd become best friends. But it didn't work out that way. He handed me the paper over his shoulder and didn't look at me. So then I tapped him on the shoulder and said, can I borrow a pencil? And he says, didn't you bring any school supplies? And he hands me a pencil. And I'm like, man, this is failing. Like, I don't know. And so I tapped him one more time, and I said, hey, I have a really cool trick I want to show you. And he said, okay, what is it? And I said, well, you got to look at me. And he looked at me, and I wiggled my eyes, and he was like, whoa, that's awesome. And he then started telling everyone in our school, and I literally started having conversations because I was the boy who could wiggle his eyes. You have something in common with everybody in your life. Find that common ground. Don't lead with you need Jesus. Lead with what's common. Let them get to know you. Let them see that you love them and care about them from who they are, and build a foundation. Find common ground. Number three, pray for those in need. The vast majority of Americans are not anti-prayer. They might be anti-coming to your church, or maybe they're even anti-you cramming Jesus down. But when you see someone in need and you say, can I pray for you? The vast majority of people will say, yeah, because I'm hurting. And may we care about people. Don't make people your project. Talk to people. And when you say, hey, how's it going? And someone doesn't give you a cliche. Instead of saying, oh, things are great or things could be better. When someone says, I don't know, they're going all right. Listen to them and say, hey, well, what's going on? I'm really struggling at my job. My family's really struggling. The health's not that well. We're going through some things. Listen to them and then say, I'm sorry you're going through that. Can I pray for you? And oftentimes you can pray for them on the spot. But if that's too awkward, pray for them on your own time and then follow up and say, hey, this week I was praying for you and I just want to let you know that I care about you. I wanted to see how things are going. And watch, as you care for people through prayer, watch how it opens the door so people start to say, well, what do you believe? Where do you go to church? What, that no one's ever asked me to pray for them. No one's ever come to me and prayed like that. I want to know more about you. So what if we just prayed for those in need? And number four, invite to church. Invite to church. I want to go back to the very beginning, and I shared some stats with you. 98% of churchgoers in America today have never invited anyone to church in a year. But the vast majority of the unchurched people would go if someone would just say, hey, would you come with me? It's okay if you don't believe everything about the Bible. It's okay if you don't know what you believe. I go to the 9:30 service. Would you come and just sit next to me? This thing called Jesus has changed my life, and I'd like for you to experience it. Invite him to church. So the win is what we do with all this, and today's win is to ask God to provide an opportunity to share your faith. If you're here and you're scared, I'm not saying you got to run out of here and just start yelling Jesus at people. Don't be the person that stands up in the middle of the mall with a sign telling people they're going to hell. Don't be that person. But would you just be available? And by being available, it starts with saying, God, would you give me an opportunity this week, God? Would you give me an opportunity to tell someone about you? Would you give me an opportunity to invite someone to come to church? Would you help me, God? Would you provide someone? Would you ask God to provide an opportunity to share your faith? And when that opportunity comes, would you remember it's not by your power and not by your might, but by the Holy Spirit of God? He will give you the words to say if you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me, God? We come before you right now, and we desperately need your power. God, we're people who have received your salvation. We've received your gift. Some of us have even received life change, God. And yet, as the more we go on to this thing called Christianity, the easier it is to forget of what it felt like to be lost, what it felt like to not have you. So, God, would you just stir in our hearts a passion for those that don't know you? And God, I just pray right now for opportunities for everyone in this room to run into someone, to see someone, to meet someone, and have an opportunity to share about your love. That you give us those opportunities. And I pray that when we feel fear, your power will come over us and we won't let fear win. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.